A bulletin, if you'd like to read it, let's do so. It says this: see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Amen. Let's pray over this verse. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity this morning to come and worship you and come into your word and to fellowship one with another. And to just encourage one another, Lord. Thank you that you know every one of us here. You know our very life situation, always have, always will. And you always are good. You always respond, or not respond. You just always pour out your grace upon us. You lavish your grace upon us, Lord, over and over again. And we know that there are many here today who need that, who need to avail themselves of your grace and of your peace and of your love. And we pray that even today, Lord, with this very scripture, which, to be honest, just kind of may cause us to squirm a little bit, that we will find tremendous peace and hope and rest in you. So help us, Lord, to come under your word. I also pray for Roberta as she's with the children next door, that she too, Lord, be blessed and uplifted and edified as she shares with the young ones. So we give you our hearts and minds right now, and we ask that you help us, Lord, to tune our hearts to sing of your grace more, and that our heart's desire will be to do what you have called us to be and to do. We ask this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If we look at the context of that single verse that we just read, you'll remember that Paul is in the midst of giving this small but thriving, I don't know if it's small, thriving new church 2,000 years ago, imperatives, commands that they simply must do if they're going to be a gospel church. We said last night that we ought to be a church that is continuously being saved, but being shaped by the gospel, having been saved by the gospel. The gospel continues its work in us. So it's the fact of Christ dying for sin and rising again and coming to live within us as in the Holy Spirit, that shapes who we are. And Paul, in this closing section of this letter, a real letter he wrote one day, has given last week a handful of brief exhortations to the whole church, which kind of touches on the duty that we owe to one another. And this reminder from last week, this five things so far, he has said, this is our duty. One is to, the first is to be at peace with ourselves, to be at peace among yourselves. That's in verse 13. Then our verse last week, we owe it to one another as a duty to admonish the idle among us, remember? We also owe it as a duty to one another to encourage the faint-hearted. And also as a duty to one another, we are obliged to help the weak. And the fifth one is our duty is to be patient with them all. As last week put that verse before you. I'm going to check you on it right now. Some of you may remember it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. One more time, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. See, you know that verse. And hopefully, if you were involved last week in the word, you have made a determined resolve to be that and to do that this past week. The simple application of scripture. It's been good to just for me just to think of that one scripture more and lay it before my life this week. And when you look at those, that handful I just gave you, I'm not saying they're easy or anything, but they may be. You may be a look at them and say, "Yeah, I kind of want to do that. That's good. I think I can have a, I can attempt to do that." They're not like super, like incredibly impossible. Now, this verse he places before us this morning, this is a different kettle of fish. He takes it up a notch. It's right in there with these imperatives. So look what he says. He says, see, and he said, make sure that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. It's a two-pronged command that he puts before us, one with a kind of a negative side of it and one with a positive, but the whole thing is positive. And it made me think, wow, Lord, help me do this. Because this is off the charts. This goes against human principle only. What Paul is saying today is there is absolutely no place in the Christian life for revenge, for retaliation, for vengeance. Because that belongs to the Lord. It made me think, I read ahead to verse 23 of the same chapter, and it makes it clear why we need this verse. Verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because this verse, they're all supernatural works of the Spirit. God is the one who sanctifies us completely to present his body. And one of those sanctification elements is this. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And this, I suggest, when we are obeying this command, it constitutes a genuine mark of Christianity. And it's one, I think, this verse, never repaying evil for evil, but seeking to do good to everyone, including those who are doing evil to us. That sets us apart, sets our religion apart. Because what it does, it brings us to an end of ourselves. It says, we don't do that by nature. And it points us, it directs us to Christ himself, the ultimate example of the one who did not repay evil with evil, but sought to do good to everyone through his death on the cross. He is our example. And if any of us are going to have success with this command, that motivation for doing so has to flow from understanding that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your evil against him. And he took all of our evil as we hurled insults, basically. And he didn't repay us with evil, but he repaid with what? With good. Ultimate good. That needs to be our motivation if we are even going to have a chance of observing any of these commands. And if you don't know Christ as your Redeemer, then this, or without the salvation experience, then this verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5 won't be happening. So by nature, when you heard this verse, just in your heart, when you said, never repay anyone evil for evil, perhaps you may have squirmed just a little bit. Because we know our tendency is to retaliate. Our tendency is to seek revenge. Our human tendency, when hurt, especially when evil comes against us, our natural reaction is to strike back in like manner. That's natural. In Christ, we have actually been given the power for that which was once impossible has now become possible. And not only possible, but expected. That God really expects every one of us who profess the name of Christ to never repay anyone evil for evil. That means when they speak a bad word against you or will slight you or do something towards you that is offensive on purpose, that we have no escape hatch to repay them in like manner. See, this verse, I looked at the verse, look up and down, and there is no escape hatch. There's no escape hatch for this. The only one it's kind of like no caveat, but there's this truth that we are to protect and defend ourselves, right? That's okay, against evil. But the motivation for doing so cannot be evil. It cannot be to injure that person in like manner and to cause them harm and to hail down curses upon them as they get what they deserve. That is wrong. That is wrong thinking. There's also no escape hatch for this because you notice at the end of the verse, Paul extends it to beyond the church. We are always to seek to do good to one another within the church and what? To everyone, which would include everyone even outside the church. So just to break down the verse briefly, and then we'll look at each one separately. No, at the beginning it says, see that no one repays. It says, see, it will make sure, or take heed, or beware. It doesn't say to the individual, see that you don't repay evil for evil. It implies that there's accountability going on. We are to check with one another. There's a continual involvement with one another, that we are looking out for one another, that we are not going to allow evil for evil to happen in the fellowship. And that's a tricky business, isn't it? And it doesn't mean we become headhunters or, you know, looking for those who are evil and defining what evil is. But there's a sense that we are involved. See to it. Let's make sure, church, in this fellowship, that no one repays anyone evil for evil. So that's unbecoming for the church of Christ, isn't it? That's unbecoming for Christians to allow someone who is offended, let's say, and then that person strikes back in offense, and that's okay. Now, obviously, those two need to deal with that. But there's this question of being caring enough, involved enough, to make sure that this doesn't happen ever. And God is serious about this. This is His church. He's holy, and He's expecting from us holiness. And then the actual command has, as I said, it's two-pronged, a negative aspect followed by the positive aspect, although the whole verse is positive. And turn to Romans 12, 17 through 21, because this is a verse, this passage in Romans 12 is one that you should read along with it. We're not going to study Romans 12, because that's not what we are, where we are. But Romans 12, 17 through 21 is a very similar thought of Paul. And it would help us at least in expanding Paul's thoughts in Thessalonians. So Romans 12, 17 through 21 says this: repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, that's a great commentary, expanding what Paul is saying here in Thessalonians. It is not my intent, nor do I think it's necessary, to spend a lot of time on all the ways that we repay evil for evil. That would be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? Come up with good, and we get better and better all the time. We're not going to do that. We just have to acknowledge, however, that we, each one of us, has the propensity in our heart to repay evil with evil. And it doesn't take much, because God is the one who defines what evil is. And we are prone to it. You could say an evil act could be anything that where there's a non-acknowledgement of God. And there's like a self-assertion. And it leads to ungodliness where we just go for it. God is not a factor. And it doesn't take much to slip towards that which is evil. God has told us in his word that when we become new in Christ, we are to put off the old. And that would include all things that are evil in us. It doesn't take much. The world, it seems, has taken this opposite of this verse as a principle. That you do repay evil for evil. That if someone strikes you, you strike them back. You just stand up and don't let anyone walk all over you. And it's expected and even encouraged to retaliate and seek revenge. There's also different levels of how that plays itself out. The Bible always renounces such behavior. We know the Old Testament speaks in a way that says, you have heard it said, or it says in the Old Testament, what? An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Even a fracture for a fracture, it says. And that's, but the thing with that is not private. That's public law. That's the law. That's the governing law of the land for the holy people of Israel. It wasn't for interpersonal issues. That was how the law was played out. So in the Old Testament, we have that teaching. Jesus, in his teaching, he revealed the spirit of the law, didn't he? Turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus preached to the thousands. Chapter 5, verse 38 through 44, or even further. This is Jesus' teaching on the whole thing of not repaying evil for evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, Jesus came in and taught. He gave them no wiggle room. He was absolutely serious. Love your enemy. Those who come and bring evil against you, our recourse is to find ways to love them, to seek to do good to them. We have no basis for revenge or vengeance. What Paul is really saying in this verse in Thessalonians, he's not telling us to focus on the negative. But he's calling us to do something. He says, don't do that. Never. Make sure that you never repay anyone evil for evil. Don't stoop down to that level. Ever. Just don't go there. But the contrast, always, always, what? Seek to do good. Does it mean try? I think NIV may say always try. That's not strong enough. It has the sense of seeking with everything you got. I'll give you a few verses in the New Testament which correlate what it means to seek. Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul, speaking of his own pursuit, says this in Philippians 3, 12. He's speaking about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. He says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He's seeking. 2 Timothy 2:22. Again, Paul this time writing to his young brother in the Lord Timothy. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue righteousness. There's a strong desire, not just to pursue it, but to obtain what you desire. And then the last verse, 1 Peter 3:10-11. 1 Peter 3:10-11. Peter says to the church, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I mean, this is an all encompassing attitude that we are to have, to seek and pursue, to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, I said at the beginning, I'll repeat it now because you may have forgotten already, our motivation for even doing this is to go to the cross and see what Christ did for us on the cross. That he responded to our sin, took it upon his body, and he responded it with ultimate good. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, and he looked down, he said a prayer for those who were crucifying him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus never repaid evil for evil. So no one should look at this verse, this isolated text, which you're hopefully going to memorize again. But you won't just memorize this verse and say, okay, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to be extra good for the rest of my entire life and never repay anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to everyone. That's my goal in life. But the only way we're going to have a chance of doing that is to always keep the Savior before us as the ultimate one who repaid evil with good. And we should be reminded that Christ didn't only teach this, which we read in Matthew 5, he actually came and he taught. I mean, here he is, as a man, the God-man. He came and he started teaching just incredible, high, perfect laws, which would obviously bring everyone up short. But he didn't just teach it. He didn't just preach it. He practiced it. He practiced it throughout his life because they did bring evil against him. And every single time, he responded with seeking to do good to them. Not to make them happy or just to bless them and leave them running along their own way to hell. But he did that which was appropriate for them. Always. And that is our example. It's not that we are to just imitate Christ only, but we are to be motivated by him. So we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And following to get a scriptural reason why we are to follow him and keep him before us. 1 Peter 2:20 onwards, it says, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. They hurled insults at him. And what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. How are you doing with those people who hurl insults at you, who revile you, who just bring some that you know is not godly against you. And it may be designed to put you down. It may be designed to slight you, to overlook you, to knock you off a position so that they could be in place. You may even sense that in a little perfect little ministry in the church where you feel you've been slighted and just like given the big old elbow. How are you doing with that? Are you conjuring up ways to repay evil for evil? Of course not. We're never to do that. But we have the propensity to slacken off on this, don't we? Our goal, our aim is whenever we feel that someone has come against us with that injurious intent, our goal is to seek always to do good to that person. See how supernatural that is? We can't do that by ourselves. We don't. And that's why we need the example of Christ and the motivation of Christ. This is why, because of what Christ did, all personal revenge, all retaliation with an evil inclination, motive, they are absolutely refused to the followers of Christ. And why doing good to everyone is required, not recommended, required. Is it impossible this is? See, what this should be doing is bringing us to an end of ourselves. Say, I can't do this. And God says, that's right, you can't. But in me, you can. So what does, the question I have is, well, the positive side, what does doing good to one another and everyone look like? Paul doesn't explain it here. And I don't think he's meaning to give us lots of different examples how to be good or do good, because it's a heart thing. But we know it is going to include that which is benevolent. It's going to be profitable for the person, the people. It's going to be useful. It's going to be edifying. And it will point them ultimately to Christ. I mean, the greatest good we can do in repaying anyone evil is to point them to Christ. It would include sharing the gospel of Christ with them. But we'd also know that doing good in this part is not to be passive. Because here's what we can tend to do. We can tend to be reviled or insulted on purpose by someone. And our intent could just be to write them off and just not deal with them anymore, ever. And just say that person doesn't exist, really. Is that doing good to that person? That'd be more on the evil side, wouldn't it? Just to ignore that they exist and never have any intention of even interacting with that person anymore. That's not an option. We ought to seek to do that which is good. That means that it's not a passive doing good. We don't just wait. We seek ways to initiate doing that which is good. It is one that is thought of with the good of the other person in mind, even though I may have been hurt. You know that the great example in the Old Testament is Joseph in Genesis. You know, Joseph, as a young man, his brothers, his jealous, envious brothers, were evil towards him by throwing him in a pit. Now, they were going to kill him, right? Here's Joseph and his brothers. They were jealous of him because he was what? Jacob's favorite son. And favoritism didn't work. So when they're out in the field, they decided, let's kill him. They thought, that's a little bit too harsh. Let's throw him in the pit, which is what they did. But then the final act of evil was they sold him, didn't they, into slavery to Egypt. So their little brother goes off into Egypt, with all these strangers. Well, they go home and just lie to their dad that, hey, looks like Joseph's dead. And they cohorted. They had their story already. This is what happened. And we'll just stick to it. What an evil act. How evil could it get? Can you imagine doing that to your brother? Even if you didn't like him? Hopefully you wouldn't do that even if you didn't like him. But that's what they did. That was evil. And the years went by, and Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, and was instrumental in storing up grain during the years of famine, so that when there was a famine in Israel, and those very brothers who had now grown older, they came to Egypt because they knew there was food there, and they came face to face with their little brother, whom they didn't recognize. And the little brother recognized them. And all those thoughts and years of wondering what had happened to his brothers and his father were right there. And the story is epic. Just to read, if you want to read a story that would just grip you, read the Genesis account of Joseph and his brothers. It's magnificent. It never gets old. When finally they showed up and they revealed themselves, well, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers when they were at his mercy because he was in power and they weren't. And he had the opportunity to repay them for what he had suffered at their hands. What was his response? What God meant for, what you meant for evil, God intended for what? For good. And he responded by doing good works to them. He provided for them. He fed them. He loved them. He forgave them. And the nation of Israel continued to thrive and grow. Why? Because it was all part of God's historical redemptive process. But it necessitated Joseph, who was aware of the providence of God and the sovereignty of God and the love of God for him, was able to repay evil, not with evil. Even though by human standards he was quite just in giving them their due deserts, wasn't he? But he was living by a higher code. He was living by God's code, God's command. And he sought to do good to one another and to everyone. And what do you think the impact of his goodness towards his brothers was on his brothers? Hopefully his brothers would have said, wow, that's what grace is all about. The very thing I deserved, I didn't get. Which was wrath. And the very thing I didn't deserve, I also got, which was grace and mercy. Amazing. It's just a tremendous account of not repaying evil for evil, because there was an understanding of God's hold on his heart. So here's just a handful. I was asking, how are we to seek to do good to everyone? I remember Pastor Cruz saying once in a sermon years ago that there was a man who had a Bible, and he marked his Bible, and he had many times in the margin there were the three letters YBH, all the way down, YBH, YBH, YBH. And someone asked, so why do you write YBH next to all those verses? And he says, that means yes, but how? Yes, but how? I totally agree with that verse. But how am I going to do it? This is one of those YBH verses. Never repay anyone evil for evil. But especially for that person who does come at you with evil, seek to do good to that person. Yes, I agree. But how? The verse doesn't give us any, but here are a few that I thought of that would help us just in our thinking, because it is a thinking thing, isn't it? It's a mindset. How then can we make this a true reflection of who we are as Christians? And the first one, as we said it before, is you need to keep the gospel before yourself all the time. We need to be, we've heard this before, we need to be constantly aware of Christ repaying our evil toward him with his good. That's the first thing. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Never try to attempt anything in Christ apart from the gospel of grace. Second, we have to be alert. We have to be on guard. We have to keep watch over our lives. We have to be ready. We have to realize that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. That we live in an evil world. at every corner. And if we're not alert to the possibility of being slammed by evil at any time, if we're not ready, more than likely we will respond in evil, won't we? Our initial reaction will be to retaliate with an evil intent in our heart. So be alert, on guard, awake to the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. The third way is to be constant in prayer. I mean, these are not like, wow, that's a new one. Didn't think of that before. But it's serious. Be constant in prayer, especially in this regard, towards those who are evil towards you. Those who just don't like you. Those who you know, they're just going to bully you they're just not nice. Those who want to injure you, pray for them so that the next time they actually come into your presence, you know that you've prayed for them. And you're praying that you will have an opportunity to do good works to them, whatever that might be. To bless those who persecute you, the Bible says. This is very, very hard. But if we're not praying, it's not going to happen because we won't be alert. We won't be reminded of the gospel. We'll be working on a horizontal level. Fourth, be willing to go out of your way in a sacrificial manner to do good. Be willing to go out of your way. Be willing to look for ways. Because it's easy to cop out on this, isn't it? So I don't have any chance. I have no chance to bless that person anyway anymore. Seek to do good. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Paul gave it, what a tremendous exhortation he gave here. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Paul said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." See that this constant attitude. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Don't grow weary of doing that which is good. Be willing to go out of your way in a sacrificial manner. There's just two more. Very simple, but to cultivate in our heart by having a big picture mentality, cultivate a spirit of compassion for other people. I mean, don't just conclude that, well, they're just that way, they're evil, and that's just the way they are. Try to understand that that's a soul. Why is that person acting that way? Why are people? And they might be obviously first because they don't know God. They are godless. They don't know Christ. And they have no power. They have no motivation to live by his standards. So then you have a compassion for their soul for eternity. And then for those who are believers, who you still have issues with, there's still a concern for their soul. With a see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And if they have, to approach them personally and work that out between you. And here's the last one, the sixth and final little handful of ways to practice this verse involves a choice. Choose to love people. Wasn't that profound? Choose to love people. It is a choice, isn't it? It's not a feeling. It's a choice by God's grace, because of his great love for me, that he demonstrated by dying on the cross for my sin, so that I may be forgiven and be freed and be empowered to live a life that is worthy of being called Christian. Because he loved me, I will love him. I'm loving him back, but I'm going to choose to love other people. Yes, even those who come against me. See how impossible this is? And yet it is possible in Christ, isn't it? because we have the Spirit of God to aid us in that matter. So let's put two verses together. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. What is it? And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now you can read this one. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I'll give you a preview for next week. Look what it says in your next trio of awesome little commands. Rejoice always. Right after not repaying evil for evil. What's the next one? Pray without ceasing. That kind of fits and flows, doesn't it? And what? Give thanks in all circumstances. See, there's that. You put all that packet together, it makes sense. But we need to see context. And we have to see to it in this, in our church. We have to make sure that the negative thing that is implied here doesn't happen. But that the good, positive thing that is commanded here is happening as a natural course of our living together in Christ. That is how we know we are becoming what? A church that is being continuously shaped by the gospel. And it's healthy and it will grow. And it's risky, isn't it? But it involves relations and it involves being willing to be the initiator of these things and not waiting. Christ didn't wait. Isn't that amazing? When Christ was walking on the road to Jerusalem for the last time, in Mark 10 it says that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to die. And he was walking ahead, and all his apostles, disciples were just behind him. They were following him, and it says they were afraid. They were in awe. And he had already told them several times what was going to happen to him. He said he was going to be handed over to evil men. But he led them. They really didn't know what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen to him, the evil, and he just blazed the trail because he was eager to do that which was good. And he carried it through to the end. So we've got our injunction, our imperative today. Check our heart before God. Check our heart before people. And just allow this simple verse to be our guide for this day. Let's pray. Father, your word is incredibly simple and profound. And this particular verse brings us up short because we know our propensity not to do it, as along with many others. So Lord, we confess our sin of not responding to life and situations and people in the way we ought to. And we ask your forgiveness, and we ask that you give us just a heart, Lord, that we can check our heart before you and allow your Spirit and your word to just mold us, Lord, and to make it more like you. And we just thank you for your goodness to us. We pray this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ. Amen.